You know, when God stepped out of heaven and came down to earth and was the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, they'd frequently look at him and just, wow, this guy is amazing. And they heard him teach. And they said, nobody's ever taught like this before. They were astounded by the miracles that he did because nobody had ever done miracles like that before. They talked about how he taught with authority. He didn't quote a lot of current or past Bible teachers or great Jewish religious thinkers. He quoted scripture, and he would talk about what God had already written in the scriptures, and it gave his teaching a difference and great authority. And one of the other things that Jesus became known for was his wisdom. There are a number of places in the New Testament where the people are going, wow, did you just hear how he answered that question or dealt with this situation? And it is really, really, truly profound. Now, in Jesus' day, the one person in their history that they all look back to and said, oh, he was so wise, and that would have been Solomon. And his story is back in 1 Kings chapter 3 and starting in verse 16. I could have read it to you this morning, but I'd like to show you a clip out of a movie that they sort of act this out. And it gets a little bit raucous in the film up here, but I noticed that the scripture says that they really went after each other as well. So I wanted you to see that. But the verse that's really amazing to me is in Luke chapter 11 and verse 31, where it says, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now one greater than Solomon is here. And that, of course, was the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to talk about his wisdom today. So let's watch the video, and then we'll pick it up from there.
Zadok, why are there so many people here today?
There is great interest in the next case, my lord. It came before the provincial governor of Gilead.
Old Ben-Geba?
The facts are simple, but the case very complex. Your judgment is eagerly awaited. My lord king, the facts of this case are well established and are not in dispute. The two petitioners share a house on the outskirts of Gilead, where they ply their trade as prostitutes. Some 6 months ago, one gave birth, and shortly thereafter, the second did likewise. Both had boy children. This dispute arose after one of the babies died. You may each state your case.
You go first, you lying cow. Then I'll tell the truth. Well, we each have our own room.
Are you a citizen of this country? Yet you show no respect to your king? Now rise. State your name and the facts as you see them.
My name is Basma. It was just us in the house. Us and our babies. I'd gone to bed with little Joachim. That's his name. Michael! Michael is his name!
Silence!
Me and Joachim went to sleep. And I'd given him a good meal. And he was a happy little baby. Well, that pig must have rolled on her baby and killed him. Because when I woke up, there was her baby beside me, dead. And my Joachim was gone.
Liar!
Silence!
A mother knows her own baby!
That is my baby!
Silence!
I pick him out from 1,000!
What is your name?
Hannah, my lord.
Tell your story, Hannah.
It's a pack of lies. She's clumsy enough to smother her own child and thinks she can get away with claiming mine. That's my Michael. And no woman or man on earth is going to take him away from me, your majesty.
That is for the king to decide. Was no midwife present?
No, my lord.
Lay the child on that table. My judgment is this. Since both women claim the living child and neither claim the dead child, it is therefore fair that they should share the living child. So I will cut the child in half!
Spare my baby! Don't kill him! She could have it.
God bless this child.
God bless this child.
And his children's children.
And his children's children.
And most of all, his true mother.
Said, it is my judgment that both women should share the child.
This is not wise. A child cannot have two mothers. They will fight and ruin its childhood.
He took the baby, laid it on a table, drew a sword from a nearby soldier, and what do you think he did?
I don't know. Killed one of the mothers?
He raised the sword over the baby and declared he was going to cut it in half.
Brilliant. When the real mother saw he was going to kill the baby, she ran forward.
And screamed for the baby to be saved.
Even if it meant giving the baby to the other woman.
Exactly, my queen.
Brilliant.
So would you have liked to be in the court that day when Solomon heard that case? Here we are, we're talking about it 3,000 years later. It must have been something really, truly profound. And, I guess the second thing is, Would you have liked to have been in Solomon's shoes back there? Having a case, I mean, how would you solve it? Was there any other way that Solomon could have resolved the issue? And it seems that, you know, in hindsight, that he picked the only way that would really work. And so here is a profound piece of wisdom that we see coming out of Solomon's life. Now, it doesn't surprise me at all because, remember, God had come to Solomon as a young man and said, what can I give you? What do you want? And Solomon did not choose fame or money. Solomon says, give me wisdom. Now, God gave him a lot of wisdom. We know toward the end of his life, he didn't do very well and didn't live very wisely. But there are points in his life where he was just brilliant. What an amazing demonstration of wisdom. What an amazing demonstration. And again, that story is in 1 Kings chapter 3, if you want to read it sometime. It's amazing to me that Solomon could figure out such a good answer. And especially on the spur of the moment. You ever been in a situation like that, that you really needed a good answer, and your brain just stopped functioning at that point? It's like, I don't have a clue what we should do here. But all of these folks are waiting for wisdom from me. So God gave him the wisdom at that point. What would you do in a situation like that? So Jesus points back to Solomon's day, and he says, the queen of the south, which was a queen that came up, and that was the lady laying on the couch there at the end, to see and to hear the wisdom of Solomon, because she had heard about it. She came up to check him out, and she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now one greater than Solomon is here. And the sad thing was that Jesus was wiser than Solomon, but people were not listening to him. And I think he's expressing some chagrin right there. But Jesus always knows the best thing to say and the best thing to do in any particular situation. Now, what is wisdom? Let me give you some of the definitions of it that I found. Wisdom is the quality that keeps you from getting into situations where you need it. So you're wise if you stay out of situations that are hard and you're going to need wisdom. That's being wise. Experience comes from what you have done. Wisdom comes from what we have done badly, one of the business people have said. We learn more when we mess it up than when we get it right. Another one says, knowledge can be memorized. Wisdom is knowledge thought through. And I really like that definition. It's knowing how to take all that stuff you know and make it work in your particular situation. It's the ability to judge correctly and to follow the best course of action based on knowledge and understanding. Wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal together with the surest means of obtaining it. So the people that followed Jesus thought he was wise. He knew what to do and how to resolve situations and how to answer tough questions, and he demonstrated it. He was truly full of amazing wisdom. The passage I want to start with today, and I'll be quoting a fair amount of scripture to you, and sometimes we'll take you there and sometimes we won't, but the first one is in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 54, and it says that coming to his hometown, now what city would that have been? Nazareth, okay? Born in Bethlehem, but really he grew up and was raised in Nazareth. Coming to his hometown of Nazareth, he began teaching the people in their synagogue. That was their place of worship. And they were amazed. And they said, where did this man get this wisdom? He grew up here. How did he get what he has? How come he's so wise? Now, the amazing thing in this passage to me is that they took offense at him. They're not going, "Whoa, look how wise he is." They're looking, "How can he be so wise?" It's like there's nobody grew up in this town that's wise. If you're Joseph's boy or Mary's boy, there's no way any of those kids are wise. It's really a strange thing to say. You remember back in Luke chapter 4, the first time he preached there in Nazareth, they were upset with him and they tried to throw him over a cliff because he was claiming deity and that God had sent him. They didn't like that. This time, they're just offended. Now, we have to understand the culture at that time was it honored, you know, older folks. And here comes this 30-year-old, and Jesus was about 30 when he was in his ministry, and he's saying just amazing things, and he's implying that he's God. Now, I think that he would have had trouble in any culture being accepted. So they didn't accept him very much. It really is interesting and intriguing to me, though, that if they were proud of him as a hometown boy who made it big, they might exaggerate his qualifications. Oh, yeah, you know that Jesus, the son of Mary and Joseph? Why, he grew up in my burg, in my town of Nazareth. Oh, he is so smart and wise. He's a credit to our town. You might not believe somebody who is bragging in that way. But here we find out that they don't like him very much. And he's never been accepted, really, in his hometown, among his own relatives, among his own neighbors. And so they begrudgingly say that he has amazing wisdom. So the witness of that town toward Jesus and what they said is far more credible for us to believe. He must have really had some amazing things to say. Now, how would they, or how would we, recognize that Jesus had great wisdom? By a number of things. First of all, I think by the scripture that he had learned, his knowledge of the scripture and how to use the scripture, by his understanding of scriptural principles. You know, there's a big difference between memorizing scripture, which is good, but then you have to know how that scripture applies to this particular aspect of my life today. And Jesus seemed to have really a good grasp on the scripture and a good grasp on how it should apply to my life even today. He was wise because of his word choice and his illustrations and how he preached. He was amazing to listen to. Probably a bit different than the preaching we have today because we have one of his sermons. It's in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And it's a little bit different. It seems to go more from topic to topic, but we don't know how much more he developed it than we have there. So we conclude by reading the scriptures that Jesus was really wise. But then we ask that question, how did he get wise? How does a 30-year-old, I mean, you'd have some experience and you'd have learned some things to interact with, but how did a 30-year-old get so much wisdom? You know, wisdom comes with years and experience, right? How did he get so wise? Did he have wisdom just because he was God? Sometimes we think that, you know, Jesus just had it easy. Why, he was God. He knew everything about everything, so he didn't have to learn anything, and school must have been easy for him. You know, they're studying the trees that grow around Nazareth and the teachers explaining the different leaves and whatnot. Well, it must have been easy for him because he made them. He's God and he never forgets anything. But, you know, the scripture seems to indicate that Jesus took a learning path much like he asks us to have as a learning path. So, first of all, I want you to realize that Jesus learned wisdom. And so, here we have Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, and it tells us a little bit about Jesus' growing up years. And it says the child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom. He got wiser and wiser the older he got. And then Luke 2:47, just a few verses later, everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And in context, that's talking about when he's 12 years old and down at the temple. And who's he talking to? It's the PhD scribes and Pharisees and religious leaders. I mean, these guys have spent all their life learning. They're in their 50s, 60s, 70s, and who knows, maybe 80s. They've been around the block and answered a lot of questions and have a lot of understanding. And here's this 12-year-old, and he's standing there, and they're having an interaction back and forth. And those people were amazed at his answers. That is quite a compliment, don't you think? So there's no doubt about it that Jesus was so very wise. Well, how did he get that wisdom? I think he got it in the old-fashioned way. At least this is what the scripture seems to indicate. He studied, he meditated, he observed, he learned little bit by little bit. I don't know that it was all that visible to the people around him, because I'm sure he wasn't having theological discussions with some of the young friends that he must have had at the time. But Matthew 13:54, those who saw him grow up wondered where he got all that wisdom. So he was just, as he grew, he's learning and growing and developing. I don't think Jesus, even though some of the apocryphal literature tries to present Jesus as having a real showy, miracle-filled, dramatic event childhood, that's not true. Because John tells us in John 2 that the first miracle Jesus did was turning the water into wine. That was the first one. He didn't do any as a child. But all this other stuff is going on inside of him. And as he's 5 years old and 6 years old and 7 years old, he is learning and growing and understanding things. And God had given him a real heart and mind for the scripture. It's really interesting because there in Matthew 22, he's with the leadership, and I think this is a question he's asking later on in his life. And he asked the Pharisees, what do you think about the Christ? You know, they asked him questions, he asked them questions. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And of course, they knew Old Testament scripture, and they're certainly going to say, why, he's the son of David. He's in the genealogical line of David. And then Jesus came back there in Matthew 22 and said, if David calls him Lord, then how can the Messiah be his son? You know, it's you look back and you call your ancestors Lord. You don't look forward and call your kids Lord. And so he put questions in front of them that were pretty tough, but it explains that he understood the scripture. And so he could put these things out. He asked them things like, what is the first and greatest commandment? He had thought through what God wanted from mankind. And he said, if we take all the law, so he had studied all the law and analyzed and thought it through and meditated on it. And he says, I think God wants us to do two things, love him with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and love our neighbors as ourselves. And if you do those two things, all the rest of the law will be just fine. Psalm 119, verse 99 says, I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. And you know, I think that's how Jesus gained his wisdom. I was looking in preparation for this message, how much scripture would Jesus have had to learn as a boy? What kind of education did Jewish boys get, and how much did they learn? And we don't know how much, but it's likely they were expected to learn great portions of the scripture. It's likely that almost every young man in Israel would learn at least the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's the Pentateuch. That's what Moses wrote. That contained the law of Israel. And basically, when they were 12 years old, they were expected to abide by that law that God had given. And so they worked really hard with their children to make sure that law was in their hearts. Have you ever looked at how much is there in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy? Let's see, how many? In my Bible, that goes up to how many pages? You can check yours. Mine's big print, so it might be a little more. But we're well over 300 pages of Scripture. But as Jesus, and he probably learned that, and some scholars suggested he learned even more. Some scholars suggested that since Mary and Joseph knew there was something special about their son, that maybe they tried to have a complete Old Testament set of the scripture, and perhaps they worked through it day by day so that Jesus was learning it, and he got so good at it he could understand what the scripture was saying. So how do we gain wisdom? We do it as Jesus did, by careful study and learning from the scriptures on a regular basis. We don't put much emphasis on that in our culture anymore, of dads teaching their kids the scripture, of putting kids in Christian school where they can learn the word of God. But we should be working hard in that area because it'll change their lives in so many wonderful and profound ways. So how did Jesus get wise? He learned it. See that last verse, Luke 2:52? And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. You see what's going on in his life as he's growing up? He's getting wiser. He's understanding how to approach situations in life and what to do and how to do it. He's also growing in stature. You know, Mary had that marker board over there, and every year she'd mark on the door or on the wall how tall he was, and it kept going up and up and up. And then he grew in favor with God, so he understood how to relate to God, and that relationship was growing. And then also with men, he grew socially. He knew how to talk to people and interact with them and to be a part of the world of men that he lived in. That's a wonderful and amazing thing. So he learned it, and we can be the same way. We have to learn wisdom. It doesn't come naturally, but it comes through God's word. Now, we see in the scripture too, not only did he learn wisdom, but he demonstrated his wisdom many places, and this is why people were going, oh, wow. Sometimes, and at least once we know of, he demonstrated his wisdom through a political question. And that question was thrown out to him because they were trying to trip him up. And the question is this, it's the one on the screen, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar, or should we refuse to pay taxes to Caesar? Now that is a no-win question for Jesus as a prophet, as a person who's trying to influence his world for God. If he says, yes, you ought to pay taxes to Caesar, you know, he's going to make the Jews mad because they didn't like it. I mean, it literally hurt them right here in the heart to go pay taxes every year. The Jewish tax collectors like Matthew were scorned and avoided and really not a part of Jewish culture because, you know, we hate paying taxes. Well, the Jews really, really, really hated paying taxes. And so if Jesus said, no, you ought to pay your taxes, he's in trouble. If he says, no, you should not be paying anything to Caesar, the old rascal, he's just going to waste your money anyway, and you shouldn't do that, then they're going to go down and get the Roman soldiers. They're going to come back and arrest him. So what are you going to do? What are you going to say? You can't say yes, you can't say no. And those who were questioning him thought they had the perfect question to trip him up. And Jesus analyzed the situation and he said, well, you haven't covered all the options. And it's not like it's an all or nothing. He says, well, this is really, well, he didn't quite say this, but in essence, he said, this is an easy one. Well, there's things you owe Caesar. You better pay them to Caesar. But there are things you owe God and you should pay it to God. I mean, who could have a fault with that answer? And the answer is perfectly true. He wasn't a politician just trying to avoid a tough question. He answered the right way. And so it was just profound. Caesar deserves your taxes, give it to him. God deserves what you owe him, make sure God gets his due as well. So politically, he answers this question. And I'm sure those that asked him the question went home and they're just pounding their heads on the wall going, how did he get out of that one? We spent weeks coming up with that question. And we just can't believe he had so much wisdom. Then they tried again and they asked him a religious or a moral question. Of course, this is John chapter 8. And if you're familiar with the Gospel of John, you know that's the woman taken in adultery. And so they come to Jesus, and here's their question. And remember, they had found this woman. She's committing adultery. And they bring the woman and throw her down in front of Jesus. And they say, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say? They were really trying to use that question to put him in a trap. And they wanted to accuse him. And the scripture, John puts that down. You know, this is not an honest question. John wants us to know that. Well, Jesus realized it wasn't an honest question, too. Can a woman commit adultery by herself? That's pretty hard to do. So Jesus is standing there going, I'm sure this is going on in his head. Where's the man? Where's the man? They didn't bring a couple who were caught in adultery. They just brought the woman. And then, too, Jesus knew the questioner's hearts, and he knew their hearts were full of sin, and maybe even the same sin that they were accusing the woman of. And so, you remember at this particular one, he bows down in the dirt, starts to write. We don't know, was he writing women's names that those guys would have recognized? Not sure. Maybe dates and times. But then he says to them, okay, any of you without sin can throw the first stone. And passively that means any of you who have not sinned in this way, okay, grab a stone, you can start the stoning. Just brilliant. Because he knew they were failing in that same way. Just awesome wisdom. And, you know, they were right, and that's what Moses had said in Leviticus 20. But they were wrong. Where's the man? There was no moral concern. It was just a trap. And if he agreed with Moses, he's in trouble with the people because Jesus had been talking about grace and mercy and love and things like that. If he had disagreed with Moses, he was in trouble because he'd be considered a false teacher. Nobody disagreed with Moses, and you can't because God wrote Moses' stuff too. So he just basically come back and said, in essence, you are not the right judges with the right attitude. You didn't bring the man. You are not broken over her sin. And then after they all leave, he turns to her and he says, you know, I don't stand here today to condemn you. You know, he's going to the cross to pay for her sin. So that was not the day for him to judge. That if she didn't turn from her sin, that would come later on. But he says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So he perfectly answered her accusers, and he perfectly deals with her. And what incredible wisdom. You know, How would we have handled that? We'd have messed it up somehow. Have you ever been in a situation and you gave an answer and then you go home and you go, oh, man, I should have said this, and I wish I'd have said that, and I just messed it up. I wish I could erase everything and go back. But no, Jesus always got it right the first time. Just amazing. And then there was not only he demonstrated wisdom when he was asked a political question, a religious question, but in his personal relationships, he was brilliant. And I'm kind of running out of time, so I'm going to speed this up just a little bit. Dealing with Peter, you know, restoring Peter to the ministry. Because here's Peter. He's bragging there in John 13. You know, Jesus, if somebody in our group betrays you, it's not going to be me. Jesus, I want you to know I'm so committed that I'm ready to go through anything with you. I'll stand it by your side. I will not let you down. And yet within 24 hours, he's standing outside Jesus' trial room, and a little girl says to him, I know you. I've seen you with Jesus before. And this big old man's going, no, you didn't. Uh-uh. And three times he denied the Lord. Really strong. And the last one, it says that he was cursing and swearing and taking oaths. I don't know this man. But when he left, Matthew tells us that Peter went out and wept bitterly. So Peter's heart was really broken. But then he got to the way of thinking, you know, I'm no good. I sure don't deserve to be Jesus' disciple. I really messed up. Me and my big mouth, look at the trouble I caused for myself. And so in John 21, after the crucifixion, he actually says to the other disciples, I'm going fishing. Now, that doesn't mean I'm bored sitting in this room and not knowing what to do next. He's saying, I'm going back to my business of fishing. I'm resigning as a disciple of Jesus. I'm going back to my old business. I was a fisherman. I'm doing that. No more of this fishing for men stuff. No more following Jesus. I messed up too bad. Jesus has better people than me, and I'm out of here. So that's what he did. Now, what do you do when you have an AWOL disciple? And it's really interesting that Jesus came back to him. And, you know, if we were in that situation, we'd be kind of like to go up to Peter and say, Peter, you big oaf, I even warned you that you were going to deny me. And Peter, you didn't even take it to heart. You're so puffed up, proud, you fell flat on your face. What a mess you made. You know, he doesn't do that, but he comes back to Peter later in that chapter, and he's asking him these questions. Peter, do you love me? He uses the Greek word for the highest, best kind of love. And Peter goes, Lord, you ask tough questions. And he's trying to avoid the question. And then Jesus says, I want you to feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And asked again, do you love me? By the time the third one, he's picked the lowest kind of love the Greek language has, brotherly love. And Peter goes, you know, Lord, you see my heart. You know I love you, but I sure didn't act like it. And Jesus again recommissions him. I want you to go feed my lambs, take care of my sheep. It's an amazing way he restored Peter. And again, you see his incredible relational wisdom. How do you deal with others in your world when there's a mess up? And so just incredible, wonderful wisdom. So he demonstrates wisdom through in political questions, religious questions, restoring the personal relationship, also in the amazing creation before he came to earth. We see things like Jeremiah 51:15. He made the world by his power. He founded the world by his wisdom. He stretched out the heavens by his understanding. Psalm 104, how many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The world, the earth is full of your creatures. Have you ever looked around at the world and gone, wow, there's a designer behind all of this. Look at all these critters. And I was reminded of it. I was over to see my dad and my siblings this week. My dad's 89th birthday, so we went over to celebrate. And he's not big on celebrations, but we did it anyway. He let us sing happy birthday to him. But just, I'm walking around my brother's yard, and the guy that lived in the house before my brother bought it, he had planted different types of trees. And my brother's walking through going, this is this kind of a tree, and this is this, and this is this, and this is what falls off of this one, and this is what the seed looks like on this one. And, you know, you look at the bark on every one of those trees is different. And if I were smart enough, I'd probably know why and how the bark on each one of those different trees is supposed to be beneficial to the tree or beneficial to human beings, because we probably use it in some way. And we're sitting there on his porch, and he's kind of back in. It's real, it's out in nature, maybe we put it that way. So they had a hummingbird feeder there, and this hummingbird's flying up, and it's about that far away from me. Boy, is it just neat to see that little bird come in and just move right around that hummingbird feeder. And then there was a woodpecker that was trying to get sweet out of the another one of the feeders they had there, and there was a little bird that had pretty much decided he wasn't going to let the woodpecker have it. And so they would dart in, and the woodpecker would kind of stop real fast, try to get some, and then take off before that little bird could get there. And he has Baltimore Orioles over there, and it's a real colorful bird. And just amazed. Look at what Jesus made. And such a design for everything and every one of them. And, you know, the scripture just sparkles with the awesome wisdom of Jesus. Colossians 2 talks about all wisdom is in the Lord Jesus. Romans 11:33, Paul's been talking about salvation, and he goes, oh, the depth of riches of wisdom and knowledge found in God. Then in 1 Corinthians 1:24, Paul writes and says, you know, the foolishness of God is smarter than the wisest thing of man. That's quite a comparison. And Isaiah 33, verse 6, he will be a rich store of wisdom. And so Jesus learned it. He demonstrates it. Now I want you to know he offers wisdom to us. He says, I'll give you wisdom, the same kind I had. Now, Luke 21:15, I'll give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. And James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. God will give it. These days we have two choices. In fact, this is the choice on the table ever since Adam and Eve. You can either have man's wisdom, which is always opposite God's wisdom, or you can have God's wisdom, which is the best. And so the Bible speaks often of man's wisdom, the wisdom of this world, human wisdom, the wisdom of man, the wisdom of this age, man's wisdom, over and over again. But Proverbs reminds us that there's a way that seems right to the man, but in the end it leads to death. So our wisdom doesn't really get us out of the mess that we're in. But on the other hand, God offers us his wisdom. And in Proverbs, he says, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You really want to be wise, you have to start off by having this awe of God and believing his word and trusting his word as true and wise and so on. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom. All of those, most of those out of Proverbs. Proverbs 4:7 says, it's a good deal. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Proverbs 8:11, wisdom is more precious than rubies. You're a lot richer if you have a whole pile of God's wisdom than if you have a whole pile of man's money. Proverbs 16:16, how much better to get wisdom than gold? And God's wisdom will do so much for us. It's an amazing and wonderful thing. Proverbs 24, verse 3 says, by wisdom a house is built, through understanding it's established. Now, what he's talking about there is our lives. As we're growing and building our lives, through knowledge, its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. So as God builds us and we interact with God, he builds our lives, we become wise, and our lives become full of treasures. And blessed is the man who finds wisdom, Proverbs 3:13. It's freely offered. You want wisdom? Here's how we get wisdom. First of all, ask for it. God said to Solomon, what do you want? I want wisdom. And God goes, good answer. And I think when we ask him for wisdom, I think that's a good answer too. Good answer. And then secondly, I think we have to be teachable. So God's going to start showing us some things, and we need to learn things and turn and go a certain direction and change our lives and let him mold, modify us. We need to be teachable. Man, some of us are not very teachable. We get stubborn. I don't think that's a problem of older age, because it's just a problem of human nature. You know, don't tell me what to do. Don't try to change my life. Well, we have to be teachable if we want to gain God's wisdom. Then thirdly, he says, I think we have to care deeply about what God says. There has to be a fear of the Lord in our lives. And that's an awe, an understanding that there's a being out there that's working with us, that this God is very wise, and we really care what he says. We understand that it's really good stuff, and we really care, and we really want it. See, we're developing ABC down the side there. Okay, then we have to be diligent. And the scripture often calls on us to think about scripture, to memorize scripture, to meditate on scripture, and to apply it to our hearts. So there's a diligence. I think of Tom Meyer that was here back in July. Remember, he's learned 20 books of the Bible. He can quote them from memory. But you remember how much effort and diligence goes into that? He said, I spend about an hour a day just reviewing, learning new stuff, packing it so it stays, and it takes diligence. And then you use it in everyday life. It results in righteousness, it does. So true wisdom has to center around God. The fear of the Lord makes a man wise. It starts from him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It ends in him. Accept my words, then you will understand. And I love this out of the, I think it's the Living Bible. It says, no, I don't have Living Bible up there. Well, let me read to you out of the Living Bible. That's probably NIV. He says, I would have you learn this great fact, that a life of doing right is the wisest life there is. If you live that kind of life, you'll not limp or stumble as you run. Carry out my instructions. Don't forget them, for they will lead you to real living. And so we ought to ask God for wisdom, and we ought to go for it, because it's the best way to live. Do you need God's wisdom today? Oh my, we really do, don't we? And I think we're headed toward troubling and difficult times in our country. We're going to need God's wisdom. But we need it in a number of different ways. We need to be wise for salvation. If you got your Bible, flip open to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Let's go back to verse 14, because Paul's talking to Timothy here, and he says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it." And it's in the context of Timothy learning the scripture from his grandma and his mom. And verse 15 then says, "How from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And so, you know, if we're going to be saved, we have to trust Christ's wisdom. He knows all about eternity. And he has said, if your trust is not in me and I am not your defense attorney, when you step into eternity, you're in a big pile of trouble. Because the wrath of God has not been removed from your life. And so it's going to fall on your head. But he says to us in John 14, 6, here's the wise way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. But that also, by implication, is saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Come to the Father through me. And that's his words of wisdom to us. And then, I like this one, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. And this one simply says, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. And then he kind of defines what that wisdom is. That is our righteousness. God gives us right standing with God through what Jesus did. Jesus was so wise, he figured out a way to make us right with God. And so we stand there covered with his righteousness. No longer will sin be held against us. So he has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness. He makes us to live in his way. We're holy, we're separated to him, and redemption. And a lot of times that word redemption is talking about the resurrected body. He redeems us, and so we want to follow him. Today, follow his wise advice. Come to Jesus. He'll save you. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, but I'll save you. I can do that. We step into eternity where the wrath of God will be poured out. Those who put their faith in him have nothing to fear. Don't go there without Jesus. Don't step into that judgment without Jesus. Of course, you got to make that decision today. You can't make it later. But then, you know, sometimes in our lives down here, it's just really hard to know what to do, right? You're facing something, you're going, man, this is tough. I don't know which way to go. This way I should go, but these are the pros and the cons, and this way or this way or this way. Do you think Jesus has the wisdom to lead your life through what you need to go through right now? I think so. I think if you turn to him and say, Jesus, I know you're wise and I'm not too smart. I can't see through all this. There's too many options. And I don't know what to do next, but you do. So I'm going to just ask for your wisdom. Show me what I should do, which way I should go, how I should respond in this trouble, in this relationship, in whatever the thing is. You know, he gives wisdom. And James says, if you lack wisdom, just ask and he'll give it to you freely. So we need his wisdom for living in this day and in the days to come. Aren't you glad for Jesus? I appreciate your attention today. God bless you so much. And let's pray together. Father, thank you for Jesus and that he's the wisdom of God. Thank you that he shares wisdom with us. And we just pray your intense and incredible blessing on our lives that we might be able to see why we need his wisdom and then be willing to ask for it. Just work in us. Make us examples of your own wise plan. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.